We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Tonight starts off our brand new series called Holy Fruit. Holy Fruit. And the subtitle for the message tonight is Becoming Fruitful for the Glory of God. Becoming Fruitful for the Glory of God. You know, when you read your Bible, and it's good to read your Bible. Amen. You're not going to talk to me tonight? It's good to read your Bible.
Amen.
Okay. When you read your Bible, you're not far into the Bible, and you come across a phrase that says, be fruitful. Great. I was just making sure you were reading it, all right? It says, be fruitful and multiply. Now, we know there's obvious meaning to the text. We understand that, what the text is saying there. But there is a much broader application, because as you continue to navigate through the scriptures, as you continue to work your way through the Bible, again and again, you will find this principle, this precept taught that we should be being fruitful people. We should be people who are multiplying. This is also true, is it not, when it comes to the idea of discipleship. And we talk about the early church in Acts. What was the church doing? It was what? Multiplying. It was bearing fruit. It was growing. It was developing. God wants his people being fruitful and multiplying. And this is more than generational fruitfulness. This is spiritual. God's intent is for us, for you, to be bearing fruit. This is God's will for you. And we need to see this through the lens of being fruitful and Christ-like character. And this is where we are tonight in Galatians. In other words, we should be producing the character traits of Christ in our daily living. And most of us know this. You know that it is God's will for you to be nice.
Amen.
But niceness isn't in the Bible, just letting you know, okay? We sometimes think niceness is the 11th commandment, thou shalt be nice. It's actually not in there, just in case you're wondering, all right? Most of us know that we should be like Jesus. You know, we wear these cool bracelets that say, what would Jesus do, right? And we have these cool t-shirts, and we have these, you know, stickers on our car and crosses on our neck and fishes and Christian tattoos and all of the like. And so we know that we're supposed to be being like Jesus, okay? You guys know that? Okay. But what does that look like for you? What does that look like for me? What does that look like for the church of Jesus Christ? What does that look like for Faith Baptist Church? And how do we actually go about and do this? In your handout tonight, it says this, that Christ-like character is the essence of what it means to be a Christian. Christ-like character is the essence of what it means to be a Christian. There are to be some distinguishing hallmarks in our life that stand out. What is it that makes us not just different, but distinctive? What makes us not so much unusual, but unique? We live in a world where everyone seemingly wants to be different, but different compared to what? People are trying so hard. They say, I want to be different. I want to be different. Okay, different compared to what? What different are you looking for? And you hear preachers, and I've said it before, Christians should be different. But what does that mean? Different as in weird? Different as in an oddball? Different as in a goof? Different as in one of those, you know, super creepy spiritual people? How many of you know what I'm talking about, you know? Okay, that kind of different, is that what you're gunning for? Is that what you're going for? You see, the difference for the Christian, the difference for us as a church, listen carefully, is that we actually have a standard that we are striving for that sets us apart, that makes us distinct. We're not just trying to be different for different sake. We're not just trying to be unique for unique sake. Producing Christ-like character is not about our performance, you know, do all of these things and you'll be a spiritual person, okay? And I've often thought, you know, if we had this checklist, we could just get up every day and go, I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this, I'm good, therefore I'm spiritual. Wouldn't that just be wonderful? But how many of you know it doesn't work like that? How many of you know some mornings you're not up 5 minutes and you're like, to heck with being spiritual today, right? Probably just me, but somebody else probably feels that way as well. Some of you, I know you, and I know you feel that way, all right? There's the performance, there's the pretending. You know, most of us have become excellent, excellent Christian con artists. We very much know how to pull off the Christian language, the Christian smile, the Christian talk, the Christian faking of everything. and we're pretending. And I've heard preachers say, oh, you just got to fake it till you make it. That is horrible theology. It's horrible theology. Or the pressure. The pressure to be something and do something and do more. It's not about measuring success based on these things as if we could achieve them, but rather it's about what the life of Jesus in us will produce and the kind of person we become. We are, as the subtitle says, becoming fruitful for the glory of God. For the glory of God. Now that changes it, doesn't it? Because I added that phrase, I actually had a completely different subtitle and I went back and fixed it because I thought, no, it has to be for the glory of God for several reasons, but mainly because becoming Christ-like is not about competition. Did you know that you are not against each other in here? I'm not out trying to spiritualize you. Have you ever met somebody like that? Like, oh, would you read in your Bible today? And they're like, oh, I read this really cool devotion, and I read a chapter, and like, yeah, I read 9 chapters. I'm like, oh, man. You reading any books? Yeah, I read 4 books this morning before breakfast. You know, the reality is the Christian life is not a competition. Amen, somebody?
Amen.
Okay. But it's about completion. And it's completion with other people. You cannot live life as an island. You must live life in community. You must live life with others. You must share your life with others. It's not about accomplishment and achievement, okay? But by allowing God to bring forth that which has been planted in you, or as Paul says in chapter 4, verse 19 of Galatians, that Christ is being formed. It's a very interesting word. Christ is being formed. Watch this. In you. Christ is being formed in you. This is what this means. Now, Paul does something. He lists 9 clear Christ-like character traits. This is where we get the term holy fruit, okay? And by the way, there's more than just 9. There's more than just 9. There's 2 more come to mind. You can write these down. There's humility and there's holiness, okay? There's others, but he lists 9, and the point being here is that these are the obvious attitudes and actions that make us as Christians unique. If you want to know what it means to be distinct, if you want to know what it means as a Christian to actually be unique and distinguishable and not just odd or weird and not just different, as we work through this study, these 9 traits, these 9 virtues, these 9 godly graces is what sets us apart from the world in which we live, this holy fruit that we are to be bearing. These traits or virtues, as some have called them, can also be modeled. And here's a, listen, if I could flash a warning up, I would do it now. It'd be warning, okay? Warning, because some of these traits that we're going to see, some of these virtues can be modeled or imitated, and we'll use the term faked, okay? Anybody use sugar substitute in here? It's disgusting, right? Okay. Now, it still sweetens, okay, right? But it's not what? Real sugar, okay? It's not real sugar. Now, the warning, the danger here is that to some degree, people who don't even know the Lord can try to model and to varying degrees can actually pull off some of this fake fruit. And you've done it. I've done it. Everyone in here has done this. No one can say, well, I've never faked it. You better stop lying. See, the issue always comes back to not only formational, but relational. It's always about the motive. See, let me do it this way, okay? How about this? How many of you know you can be patient with someone as long as you know as in the end you're going to get what you want? Right? You can be patient, because in the end, you're like, I'm still going to get what I want, so I'll be patient. You weren't being patient for the glory of God. You were being patient because it was going to benefit you. Your motive is skewed. You're not producing fruit. You're faking that. You can display gentleness. You can be kind and nice and sweet, put a smile on and greet somebody, and inside you're like, you are such an idiot. Right? But then the person leaves that conversation and goes, oh, what a nice man, what a nice woman, they're so lovely, such a nice, oh, what a nice guy. And they have no idea that you were what? Faking it. Okay? You can give that off. You can do that. Not to the glory of God, but you can do it. And you can do it and say, well, I know I don't have to do that again for a very long time. I can show temperance to someone to think, if I show temperance, here's the thing. This is so deadly, isn't it? I can do something because if I do it, they'll think more highly of me if I do that. So now I'll act in a way that looks as if I'm spiritual, but inside my motive is so skewed. That's not Christ being formed in me. That's me wanting to do something so you'll like me. That's fake fruit. See, in the end, we must be fruitful for the glory of God. And we only can do this because of Christ who is living in us. It reminds me of, when I was born in Germany, and we were there for a little while, and then my dad got assigned to California. Anybody from California? Yeah, great. 2, 3, woohoo. Yeah. Great place to be from. And we were there at Mather Air Force Base in Sacramento, and I grew up in a military environment. I think I told you guys Sunday, all my friends were African American. My best buddy was a kid named Malcolm with a great big afro. And so I grew up there, and I had another buddy named Larry who lived on the other side of town, and I used to go over to his house in base housing. And I remember I went to his house one day, and I walked in, and sitting on the table was this beautiful bowl of fruit. And Larry looked at me, and he said, hey, Todd, have a piece of fruit. And I said, okay. So I go for the fruit. I grabbed the fruit. It picked it up. It felt like fruit. It smelled like fruit. I bit into it. It was fake wax fruit. Have you ever bit into a candle? Have you ever been to Yankee Candle? And you're like, I wonder if this tastes as good as it smells. Don't look at me like that. You've all had those thoughts. You're like, let me break a piece off and just see, right? And I put this wax into my mouth, and it was a terrible, terrible thing. You see, many people, including some of us, including myself at times, we have this fake fruit on display, and it looks good, and it smells good, and it feels real, but it's what's on the inside that counts. There is a huge difference in appearance and authenticity. There's a huge difference in appearance and authenticity. This is also why it's far more as we work through this study. Now, you guys know this is like one big long introduction message, even though there's points to it, okay? You guys get that, right? You'll get it later. Fine. It's far more important as we work through this study, and I hope you'll get this tonight, to focus on the fruit of the Spirit before we focus on the gifts of the Spirit. And church life-wise, church traditionally, and especially in the last 30 years, we've completely inverted this process. We've done a brilliant job at formulating methodology to figure out what, quote, somebody's spiritual gift is. But we've done a poor, pathetic job at helping people understand what it means to bear spiritual fruit. And to separate them, gifts and fruits, to separate them, is to lead to prideful ambition and self-focus instead of humble, loving service. We'll see this later. One writer who I deeply admire, he stated it this way, and I quote, "The fruit of the Spirit should be distinguished from the gifts of the Spirit, but ought never to be absent in their exercise. For without love and humility, which accomplishes it, the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit is thwarted." Which is why I can tell you this tonight, that the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit work together. They work together. To try and separate them, although they are different, they must work together. They must work in tandem with each other. Nothing worse than, imagine Sunday, you come into church with your little precious baby, your little child, and you go to the nursery or the children's department, and you walk in, and you say, oh, good morning, here's little Susie or little Johnny. They're like, fine, give me your kid, sign this. Now, they probably filled out the gift of service or the gift of hospitality or the gift of administration, but you try to pull that gift off without the fruit of the Spirit, and you make yourself and everybody around you very miserable. I love what John Owen said. The fruit of the Spirit is a work of the Spirit, not of human origin. We cannot manufacture them, take pride in them, or lay claim that they were self-generated. They are a work of God, and their source is God alone. So what I don't like to do is be overly topical in the last few years, I've pivoted in my preaching. I used to be much more topical than I am now, but for the sake of tonight, I need to unpack some things so that we don't just land on a passage and go, okay, how'd we get here? And I'm going to do that in a minute, but I'm going to do exactly what I just said I didn't like to do and start deep into a book, which is Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to start into a portion of Scripture that talks about these nine gifts, or these nine fruits, excuse me. So let's just look at verse 16. We'll come back and tie some of this together, all right? We'll lace it up. But I want you to see, just look at verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are, and you, if you write or take notes or underline, you should circle this, they are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot, notice, you cannot do the things that you would, okay? But, praise God for that, amen? Because verse 18 is a game changer. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. My favorite one of all of these that just, to me, says it all, there's three little words there, and such like. Now, here's what that means. In case we forgot one, because, you know, here's what it does. People come say, well, the Bible doesn't say that you can't. And I'm just like, and such like. Okay? Just link it up. Okay? Don't try to find a loophole in what Paul is saying. Don't try and find a loophole in the Scriptures. Just, this is it. All right? So he lays this really nasty list out, pretty nefarious things here. And then he says, those that do these, let me just back up, of which I've told you before, and I'm telling you in time past, that they which do these things, now, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Do you see that? It doesn't say that if you've done them, or if you're struggling with them, look carefully at your Bible, please. If you do them, present, active, indicative, this is your pattern of life. You're still doing this. This is the way you live. What does he mean? It means you're not saved. But this is how you're still living? That's why you don't go to the kingdom of God. You don't go to the kingdom of heaven because you're not a child of God. If you're still living this way, you're not his kid. But, he says, okay, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. And this is very key. Against such there's no law. We'll unpack that in a little bit. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, then let us also walk in the Spirit. When I was 12 years old, I can remember sitting in a little church in England. That church would later take on very special meaning to me. And I can remember a pastor by the name of Travis Harris, who was teaching through the book of Galatians, and I was sitting with my parents on Sunday evenings in this little chapel, and I didn't remember much about what he said. But as a 12-year-old, young, impressionable, freshly saved kid, I remember when Pastor Harris would close the service as he was working through Galatians, and it never mattered where he was at in Galatians, it never mattered. He would always say these words, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And then he would close in prayer. Never would I have imagined all those years later that that little phrase, that coined phrase, would stick in me. You see, because when it comes to being a Christian, the great and the grave danger is that we measure our living, our spiritual health, often by the wrong things. You see, we can never get an accurate read of where we are spiritually by looking to our church attendance or our ability to answer questions. Jesus was very, very clear about this. He was very clear to find out, if you want to know what kind of person you are, here's what you do, Matthew 7. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or thorns? Or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. There's a contrast. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, cast into the fire. Wherefore? What's it say, church? By their fruits. By their fruits. So clearly, there is to be a display of the fruit of Christ in our life, the Christ-like character. And Paul puts some clarity on this for us as we work through this series. Now, as we're going to see in our study in Acts, July 1st, Paul was at this church here in Antioch. There were Gentile believers. This is where the Galatian church, the church of Galatia and the Galatians, comes from. Acts chapter 13 and 14. They ran into some real issues. Time won't permit me to unpack all of that, but Paul spends, if you were to go back to Galatians chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, he spends four chapters unpacking, in essence, that Christ is enough. Christ is enough. And you don't need to add and mix in the law. You don't need to do that. Which, by the way, when you use the law, you have to be careful because it was really for the Jews, not the Gentiles. So when you're sharing the gospel, understand that. There's a difference. And Paul didn't use the law to approach the Gentiles. He never did that. And he was wanting them to understand, you're getting hoodwinked by some Judaizers who are coming in, people who think you need to add something to your... And Paul says, no, you don't need to do that. Absolutely not. The Gentiles, and he goes to great lengths to talk about adoption and that they are now the children of God. And that they don't have to keep laws to be righteous, but righteousness comes through who, church? Jesus Christ. Now, of course, this means there's two great ditches, there's two great dangers, two extremes. Write these two words down. Legalism and license. Legalism and license. And the answer was, as we see through the study, so some of us run over here to the legalism side, and some of us run over here to the license side. Now, what does that mean? Okay, legalism is keep all the rules. Are you a rule person? Now, in our house, we once in a while will play some games. I will be the first to tell you, I'm not a big game person, but every so often I'll play. And if I ever initiate it, most people, I have to get out the machine and resuscitate people because it's just not normal. But when we are playing, something will happen, and because I don't play that much, I'll say, hey, are you allowed to do that? And what do we have to consult? The rules. What do the rules say? Now, how many of you play a game but you make up your own rules? Right? Okay. So this is how we do it in our house, okay? Do you know the danger, the grave danger, is that you look at this book as a rule book? That you use this as a measuring stick. That you run, and this is what was going on, that you run to this for rules. Rules. God still has rules, you know. And just in case, let's make up some more and make sure you keep them, because if you don't, you're probably not saved. And then, of course, there's the licensed people who are like, well, we reject all the rules because we're under grace, so we can do what we want and still get in. That's not going to work either, is it? So, what happens? What was going on? See, we are free in Christ. But that freedom is not so we can live the way we want to. Galatians 5:13. Brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. To the law enforcers, Paul is saying that love is what enables us to fulfill the law properly. And to the rule rejectors, we must serve one another through love. Love enables us to use our freedom without selfishness. So what does all this have to do with Christ-like character and bearing fruit? Well, there are three primary principles to this that we must understand before we can get to the fruit. Number one, fruitfulness is the outward productivity of the Spirit's inward process. It's the outward productivity of the Spirit's inward process. John talks extensively about abiding in Christ. You can read this in the Gospel of John. Being on the vine means there is an internal working that is producing the fruit, because the branches have no ability to produce fruit unless they are connected to the vine. The vine supplies the branches the life. In other words, note this, the life of the tree is seen in the fruit of the vine. The life of the tree is seen in the fruit of the vine. A tree produces fruit because it's the nature of the tree to do so. A tree that is alive produces fruit. It's the natural product of life. That's the nature of being a tree. Nobody runs up to a tree with a law that says, thou shalt produce fruit, and then tacks it on the tree and goes, okay, now you can produce fruit because the law said. No. The tree produces fruit. Why? Because that's what it is. And we saw what Jesus said. If it's not, then it's really not a tree, and it's not living, and it's not really good for anything. That's who the tree is. That's why, did you notice? Go to verse 23, Galatians 5. He just finished listing all the fruit. Then he says meekness, temperance, and then he says what? Against such there is what? Paul's like, what do you want me to write a law? You want me to write down? I do this in marriage counseling, you know, and I talk about it in when we do the marriage topic. You know, how is it in the Bible that I'm supposed to buy my wife flowers and have date night and go to the movies? Is that in the Bible? Some of you are like, I'm sure it's in the book of Second Hesitations. I'm certain it's there. It's not there, but if you don't do that, you're an idiot, right? Okay? We want to take this and make it mean, and Paul said, listen, I'm not going to write a law of temperance and all. Why? Because that's what Christ produces in you. I can't come along with a law and slap it on and say, thou shalt do this. The Christ-like qualities that should be seen in our life are the result of the Spirit's work in us. It's what God has called us to, and it's what God will cause to happen in our life. We cannot manufacture the fruit. The Spirit produces this in us and through us. We can manufacture a product, but only the Spirit can produce the fruit. We can manufacture a product. We can fake it. We can get some plastic fruit on the table. But that's not what the Bible's talking about. We can make fake fruit, but when John talks about abiding in Christ, I love the way the Swiss theologian Frederick Goddard said it. He put it this way, to abide in me expresses the continual act by which the Christian sets aside everything which he might derive from his own wisdom, strength, merit, so that he may in turn then draw from Christ. You see, the Christian life needs a constant and consistent connection to a power greater than ourselves, and that power is Christ in us. The truth of the matter is, church, I cannot love my wife the way God has commanded me to without Jesus in me. I cannot be peaceful with people the way God has told me I can without Christ in me. I cannot show temperance and meekness and kindness and self-control without Christ in me. This is why the text says, walk in the Spirit. We have the Spirit in us to empower us, enabling us to produce. Here's the thing, what we could never produce on our own. Have you ever woke up in a bad mood? You ever stayed that way all day? Right. That's your flesh, isn't it? That's the flesh. And you know, you're like, I'm supposed to love, I'm supposed to be kind, I'm supposed to be gentle, I'm supposed to show temperance, but I don't want to. Can I get a witness? Okay. Now, you can fake it, and you can manufacture good works, but you cannot produce fruit apart from Christ in you and the inner working of the Spirit. And what we need to realize is that it's not as if we just sit back and kick into idle and watch the productivity take place. It doesn't work like that. So how do we get there? Well, before we get there, let me just give us this quick second principle. And that is simply this, that there are some problems associated with fruitful productivity. There are some problems. And the Bible's clear. You have two natures. You have the flesh. What's the second one? I'm dying up here. Flesh and the Spirit, okay? Now, flesh is not the physical, as in your body and your skin, although you can use your body to do wicked things as much as you can use it to do good things, right? Okay? Body's neutral, so I'm talking about that. It's our bent towards sin, the natural tendency to rebel against God. Now, after salvation, the struggle Pastor Chad was talking about it tonight. It's still there, but it's a different struggle. You see, before salvation, you were fighting and struggling with God. God created us to follow him and worship him, and our sin wars against God. We're fighting to live life our way. After salvation, the struggle now, our flesh is kicking against the spirit. Now that you're at peace with God, your flesh still wars against your spirit because the spirit is yearning to follow God. This is why Paul says, well, I want to do this, and I know that I shouldn't do this, but I do it anyway. And the thing that I really don't want to do, that I end up not doing that, he says, I'm this wretched man, and who's going to deliver me? And he says, I thank God through Christ Jesus, right? This is the struggle. This is the war. There's a yearning in us to follow the Lord, but then there's our flesh. The old English bishop, J.C. Ryle, wrote the best book on holiness you'll ever read. It says this, a true Christian is known for his inner peace and his inner warfare. The fight. Speaking of fight, have you noticed that the right kind of fight or exercise actually helps you and makes you stronger? But have you also known that the wrong kind of fight will wear you out and make you weary? Have you ever been running around all day, trying to go here, trying to go there, fighting the clock, fighting your kids, fighting the store clerk, fighting the car, get home and it's just, you're just exhausted and you're just burnt and you're just, I'm just like, oh, I'm so tired, I'm weary, I'm worn out. And then there's the fight where you work out. You run, or you bike, or you lift weights, or you swim, or you go for a brisk walk, and suddenly there's that feeling of, I have energy now. You might be a little tired, but you feel stronger because there was an exhaustion, there was an exertion, and it's totally different. That fight didn't wear you out. It actually built you up, didn't it? You see, some Christians, this is not in your handout, but it bears you maybe writing down. Some Christians are exhausted in the wrong efforts. They're exhausted, totally exhausted in the wrong efforts. And some have totally lost the fight and have just become stagnant. And by the way, if you decide not to fight, then you've chosen sides. The minute you decide to pursue Christ and give full allegiance, you've declared war. You've picked the fight. And people will come to me and say, I don't know what happened. I committed my life to Christ. I rededicated myself. I started following the Lord. And man, now all of a sudden I'm having all of these problems. I'm like, yeah, welcome to the war, brother. Amen. That, because the minute you say, I'm going to serve Jesus, all hell's going to come after you. Your flesh is going to kick against that. Have you noticed that on Sundays and on Wednesdays or when you're trying to serve Christ? You're like, man, we were having a good day. Like, the kids are fine. Then Sunday, you're like, eat your cereal, and they throw the bowl over and look at you like a demon child. And you're like, what is happening? We're just trying to go to church, right? The point is this. It's always going to seem easier to stay on the sidelines. But the second you surrender and serve Christ, you're in for a battle. You're in for a fight. Now, don't get confused. You say, well, so what do I do? Do I just throw my hands up in the air and surrender and boop, out pops spiritual fruit? I sure wish it was that easy. So how does it work? Well, if you're going to unlock this, if I'm going to unlock this, if we're going to unlock this together, we have to have a clear understanding. Because lastly, we have to understand the whole point of fruit bearing. The whole point. Why is this in the Bible? And people say, well, I don't know why I try to be Christian. I keep failing. I'm like, well, did you take a shower today? Are you going to get dirty tomorrow? Then why take a shower? Are you going to use that logic for everything else? No, of course not. You're not going to use that logic. So what is the whole point of bearing fruit? And why did I choose this? And why as a church are we going to go through this? Number one, the purpose of bearing fruit is to point people to God. You see, while we talk about God changing our life, and we talk about God's love and we talk about God's peace and his gentleness, the world needs to see actual evidence of this. They really do need to see this, and not a fakeness, not an appearance, but authenticity. They need to see healthy Christians who have a sound witness instead of people who speak hollow words and lead shallow lives. And every time you ever go into an orchard or a vineyard, when you see the beautiful fruit and you see the rows of trees and you see a gorgeous vineyard, immediately you think to yourself, there must be a creator. There must be something better. That did not just happen. And when somebody sees the fruit of love and faith and meekness and gentleness, and they see that fruit and it's genuine and it's authentic, and they see how we are with each other, the gentleness and the kindness and the easy way we are. There was a couple in our church years ago, and they were at a coffee shop, and they were sitting in this coffee shop, and they were watching another couple in our church. And after watching them for about 2 hours, they went up to them and they said, "May we ask you a question?" They said, "Yeah." "How is it that you guys aren't fighting? We go out to dinner and we often people watch. And we've been so impressed." And here's what she told me, the couple who was watching the couple and that couple who was going to our church. "You confused?" The couple doing the watching said to me in a meeting, in a pre-counseling session for marriage, said to me, "Pastor, what got me was the way they were gentle and easy with each other." She goes, "There was a gentleness there that I had never really seen before." That, dear friends, is authentic fruit. And that's what the world needs to see. And that sparked her to say, "How'd you get this way? And where do you go to church? And we've been looking for a church, and we're Christians too," and sparked this whole thing. Number two, there is a balance of grace and effort in the process. Now, a farmer knows that he can't just sit back, watch, and wait for his fields to produce, right? He plants, he weeds, he waters, and he works the land. He gives effort. He controls the effort, but he can't make the seed sprout. He can't make the sunshine or the rain fall. The farmer trusts in these good gifts, these graces of God, and in this he continues on and the crops come up. It's what Philippians says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only when I'm standing in front of you watching like our kids do, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which," what? And where is he working? He's working in you both to will and to do of what? His good pleasure. The 19th century Dutch Reformed pastor George Bethune put it this way: "While therefore we grow in the Christian life by divine grace, it is our duty to grow in grace. Besides, the quality of grace is such that though it is strength from God, we must use it. Grace gives no new faculty, but strengthens the faculties which we already have. Hence, the fruits of the Spirit are the qualities and actions of the renewed man, not produced without him, but wrought through him. Let us then be ever mindful of our entire dependence on the Spirit of God. Let us be ever mindful of our duty to, as the Bible says, maintain good works." Grace and effort are not enemies, but some of us choose one or the other, or we pit one against the other. Fruit is produced by a balance of them both. We have a responsibility, and God produces in us what we cannot. God brings the growth. And the reality is there is no human process that will guarantee growth. This goes to the checklist I was talking about earlier, and the church has often gotten this very wrong. Let me read you an excerpt from a book that I'm reading. The author is talking about a healthy vine and when the husbandman comes to prune the vine. And he says, "And for this reason, the farther the branches grow from the main trunk of the vine, the less likely they are to bear good fruit. Furthermore, as Jesus remarks in the gospel, even the branch that is already bearing fruit remains a candidate for pruning, such activity may spur the production of even more and better fruit. Then he says this, most churches in the United States would benefit from a good pruning. Much of our energy and many of our resources are being used to sustain practices, convictions, institutions, and narratives that do not necessarily lead to the bearing of good fruit. We have hundreds, perhaps even thousands of sermons and Bible lessons. We've read countless books, attended numerous seminars, and although there is nothing wrong with such activities, occasionally we forget that participating in them does not necessarily make us fruitful. We may simply be like the wild, unpruned tree that continues to grow, but in a completely undisciplined fashion with little prospect of ever bearing any fruit. There's a balance. And lastly, as we close, bearing fruit reflects the character and the mission of God. As we point to people, and as we point people to God, he works the process within us. What happens is that people see his character and his mission. The full embodiment of this, ultimately, the example was Jesus. And he displayed perfectly God's character and mission. And now we are called to do the same. Sounds like an impossible task, and it is, apart from Jesus Christ in you and in me, and through the power of the Spirit. Now, as I close, I want you to think of the beauty and the tranquility, and picture, if you will, an orchard. There's one for you. Picture a vineyard. And I want you to think for just a second of all of the benefits that an orchard and a vineyard bring. All of the delight, all of the nourishment, all of the joy, all of the happiness. By the way, fruit never consumes itself. Fruit is always for the benefit of someone else. This is why it's done in the context of community. This is why you have an orchard. This is why you have a vineyard. Now think of this orchard, this vineyard. Think of it as the church, because fruit is to be produced in community, and this is the context that God has planted his church, his vineyard, his orchard, his people in the midst of a rotten, dead, and decaying culture that needs to see real life, distinct life, healthy life, wholesome life. We have been placed in the midst, as Peter says, a crooked and perverse people. But we are the peculiar people. We are the ones producing the fruit. How did you get like that? How are you that way? You see, together as a church, growing in community, we reflect the glory and grace of God. And we display his character and mission to reach the world that is in desperate need of new life. This is the mission. This is the purpose. This is why we bear fruit. This is why there's the balance of grace and effort, because we're pointing people to God.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons, or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.